Good morning, church. If I've not met you before, my name is Kieran. I come from Trinity Church, Para Hills. We'll be reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 to chapter 53, verse 12, and I'll be reading the NIV version. I apologize in advance if I stumble a bit. As I get older, my eyesight's not as good, but let us hear from God's word. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our messages? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers, its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Almighty God, what a joy it is to be together today and to spend this time in the holy chapter of Isaiah 53. Our loving and gracious God, please open our eyes to that which we have not seen. Father, help us to believe what we have not yet believed. Help us to understand where we are lacking in our understanding. And we pray this, that we may be your people formed by your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a delight for Narelle and myself to be with you today, as together you're gearing up for mission. I spoke to Stephen and he told me that's what you're doing at the moment. I remember when our eldest daughter first geared up, we were on a family farm holiday at Oraru. So we were in a dusty paddock. It was in a ute the farmer found in a creek that Bronwyn, our eldest, first learned to drive a manual and first learned to move from first to second, from second to third. She never got to fourth. She kept running out of paddock. Stephen has told me of your plans to shift up mission gear. There's the coffee conversation campaign. If you could have a coffee with Jesus, what would you want to talk about? There's more life courses, and God willing, there's another church plant out north in 2028, which all churches will be involved in. This is so exciting. So exciting, so encouraging, but so exhausting, isn't it? I mean, there's cost, there's relational cost, there's financial cost, there's time, there's effort, and that cost can cause us to lose our mission drive and just go back, go down a gear or two. Well, today I want to take us through Isaiah 53 because I cannot think of a better passage that more speaks to our hearts to increase our mission drive than this chapter. And our method's going to be very, very simple. Today we will be repeatedly asking one question: who is this chapter about? And as we keep answering it, we will move up the gears in mission. Are you ready? Okay, so here we go. So turning the ignition key on in this chapter, if I was to ask, who is Isaiah 53 about? Okay, the obvious answer is, it's about Jesus, the suffering servant. This is first gear. Rewind three verses, and the Lord himself introduces us to who this chapter is about. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. The Lord's servant, who in chapter 53 is described like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Can you imagine that? Holding such promise. Think of a dry, parched desert floor with cracks in the clay. And then there's this whoosh, healthy sapling just bursting out. Jesus began like that, healing diseases, casting out demons, restoring people to God. Such promise, but he was also a paradox. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And he would soon be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain and suffering. And I'm looking back this side of the cross, reading these words, it's hard not for our hearts to go out to him. But if we'd been there, more likely we'd be repulsed, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I don't know if you ever unfriend anyone on Facebook. You that sort of person? Well, even if you're not, here's someone who you almost certainly would have unfriended. You remember how in John chapter 6, so many of Jesus' disciples left him, that Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? And of course they didn't. Well, at least not until he was arrested. And then they did. When everyone who saw him crucified, verse 4, considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Chapter 52, verse 14 says, looking at him, people were appalled at him. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being. His form marred beyond human likeness. Someone that you'd feel revulsion at. You know, what do you feel revulsion at? Seeing a cat squashed by a car, the eyeballs popping. Just yuck. You'd want to turn away. This is Jesus. You remember his silence before Pilate and Herod. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8 speaks of him being taken away by oppression and judgment. And who of his generation protested and spoke up for him? None. For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. Verse 9 says this suffering of the servant of the Lord was assigned a grave with the wicked. We remember how he was crucified between two criminals and assigned a grave with the rich in his death, Jesus, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It even speaks of his resurrection. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This chapter so specifically identifies this suffering servant, yes, with the Jesus to come. Jewish synagogues do not read this out. Did you know that? It is not in their lectionaries. They omit it. And in fact, if you read this passage to Jewish people without telling them where it's from, they think it's a New Testament passage speaking about Jesus. It's that obvious. And yet you tell them that this comes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years before Jesus these words. They are blown away. As are we. Maybe you can remember the first time you saw this from this passage, how astounded you were to realize that Jesus and his crucifixion should be prophesied so precisely, so long before it happened. You remember that moment? Your eyes were like plates. And it makes this gospel so powerfully persuasive, you know, to see that this chapter is all about Jesus. And when you see it, you want to show people. And lo and behold, without realizing it, you're in the first gear of mission. Ready? Because we are wowed, as we should be. But then we become moved. Because if we ask again, who also is this chapter about? Well, the answer is us. This chapter is about you and me. It's about we ourselves as sinners. And this shifts us into second gear, because Isaiah 53 explains that when Jesus died, surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. And though we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, because if you saw someone stretched out up high and being crucified and suffering in agony and covered with blood and feces and gore, being horribly shamed, you would not think that God was with them. You would think that person cursed by God. That there was someone God had abandoned. There was someone God was punishing. Doesn't Deuteronomy say anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse? And yet, the reality of what was going on there is that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was being crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. It's about us. In London, there is a manicured park, Postman's Park, where the posties have lunch. And where in the center is a memorial to people, ordinary people, who gave their lives trying to save others. It's remarkable. Alice Ayres, the daughter of a bricklayer's laborer who by intrepid conduct saved three children from a burning house in Union Street Borough at the cost of her own young life, April 24th, 1885. John Cramner of Cranbridge, a clerk in the London County Council who drowned near Ostend while saving the life of a stranger and a foreigner. He was 23. Their deaths were tragic, but they deserve explanation. Elizabeth Boxall, who at the age of 17 died trying to save a child from a runaway horse in 1888, or the daughter who refused to be deterred from making three attempts to climb a burning staircase to save her aged mum in 1900. Frederick Croft, who saved a lunatic woman from suicide on a train bridge, but he himself was run over by that train. Henry James Bristow, 8 years old, who in 1890 saved his little sister's life by tearing her flaming clothing off, but he himself caught fire and died. Tragic sacrifices, but worth telling and demanding explanation in the telling, not just because of their selfless sacrifice, but because of what their sacrifice achieved. In the case of Jesus, the suffering servant, all the words we've read used to describe what happened to him: punished, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed. They're not there just to evoke our sympathy. They're there to explain what his death achieved. It achieved something for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. There was an exchange. We are told that he was numbered with the transgressors, that for the transgression of my people he was punished. So he carried not just the pain we experience, but more importantly, the pain we should experience if we were punished as we ought to be. He carried it so that we would not have to. This chapter is about we as sinners. You are the man. You are the woman whose suffering he bore. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and it worked. You know, the punishment that was upon him brought us peace, reconciliation with God. Or verse 5, by his wounds we are healed, our relationship with God forever restored. Or verse 11, by his knowledge of the cross as God's plan for him to bear our sins, by his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many sinners, declared right with God. When you realize that all that Jesus suffered was to restore you to God, and that it worked, that is news you want to share. Who's this chapter about? First gear, about Jesus, the suffering servant. And we are wowed when we see that. Who's this chapter about? Second gear. It is about ourselves as sinners, and that moves us and deserves sharing. But now third gear, let's step it up and ask, who else or where else are we in this chapter? Where else are we in this chapter? Can anyone see it? Let's throw it open. You tell me. Where else are we in this chapter? Any ideas? I'll take anything. First bid. Can anyone see it? Where are we? Sheep? Where the sheep have gone astray, that's right. That's second gear, but I love that you said it. Where else are we? When you see it, it will change your life. Where else are we? We are there as witnesses to Jesus. Listen again to verse 1. Who has believed our message? Who is speaking? Who's asking the question? Who's the our in that question? On first glance, it's most likely Jesus' disciples, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, who really could speak of Jesus' physical appearance and say he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't like Jesus in The Chosen. Or could speak of his sufferings. We considered him punished by God, smitten by him and afflicted. As eyewitnesses, you know, the first disciples were the first witnesses. But it cannot just be them. Because the main feature, and I want you to see this, the main feature of the witnesses is not that they were the eyewitnesses.
but that they are the people who understand why the servant suffered and then are able to explain it. The first disciples did not understand, not initially. It was only later that they understood. But the witnesses here who are asking this question at the start of the chapter, they can explain the reason why, looking at him, you would consider him punished by God, smitten by him and afflicted. And that is because they say, verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer so as to make his life an offering for sin. And these people can then explain why such a sin offering was necessary. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but at the cross, here's what's happening. The Lord was laying on him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. You know, if we ourselves understand why Jesus died, from the very explanation explained in this chapter, we become the ones who can use this chapter to explain it to other people. Do you see what's happening? We become the witnesses. Not the eyewitnesses, sure, but we become those who can explain that the suffering servant is Jesus and then explain why he had to suffer for us. We become those ones who come over the mountain, whose feet are beautiful, because we come bearing good news. We become the ones who maybe after a life course ask in the debrief, who has believed our message? So you see, God has made us more than just those whose sin Jesus atoned for. We become those who witness to Jesus' sufferings by explaining them to others. Now, when you see and know that this is God's plan for us, that God mentions us here as witnesses, not just the people whose sin Jesus died for, this becomes very empowering. This becomes very motivating. Because it's part of God's plan that we witness to the suffering of his suffering servant. So let's do it. We have God's backing. Each gear change gives us a motivation for mission. Who is this chapter about? It is about Jesus, the suffering servant, and seeing that wows you and you want to share it. First gear. It's about we ourselves as the sinners. We are the people he suffered for. This moves us. And it kind of lays on us the demand that we share it. That is second gear. It is about ourselves as witnesses. It is God's plan that we, those who get why he died, that we speak and witness to others about what his suffering achieves. This is third gear. And lastly, let's take it up a notch. Let's move it up to fourth gear. Let's burst out of that paddock. And if we could ask one more time, who else is this chapter about? Who else? Who else? It's about the others, those yet to believe. They are in this chapter too. They are part of God's revealed plan. If you go to the final verse of chapter 52, God tells us of his servant, he will sprinkle many nations. There it is. The Lord has on view whole nations of people being cleansed of their sin through this servant. We're told that even kings will shut their mouths because of him. Why? For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. You see who God's speaking about? People who haven't yet been told, who will be told. People who haven't yet seen, who will come to see. People who haven't yet heard, who will hear. People who haven't yet understood, who will come to understand. And then bow in humble acceptance and awe before the servant of the Lord.
even kings, because when they do understand through the witnesses who explain things to them, they will acknowledge the greatness of Jesus and they will shut their mouths and they will no longer boast about themselves, but instead bow in awe to the one who suffered to cleanse them. God has planned this. He has written it. He has prophesied it for people to hear, and then by hearing, then see, and by seeing to understand, and so understand to be cleansed and to be restored and to worship. So when the witnesses ask, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The implied answer is not no one. The answer we ourselves anticipate will be many. Because this is God's plan. He's revealed it. It's in firm intent. And he's placed it on our hearts. He's opened our eyes to it. And he's geared us up. And now we understand and we know what to do. We have our role. And the Lord also has his. Because you see, it's as we reveal the truth about Jesus that God himself partners with us and supernaturally through his Spirit uses our efforts, uses our words, uses the scriptures that we lay in front of people, and then opens people's minds and hearts. And it is so exciting to know that this is what God does, and it's so exciting to see it when it happens. I've seen it myself this year with my parents, who I thought were as closed could be. They have moved in the course of this year from quiet, polite skepticism, really, tolerance of their son. They're not fully believers yet, but they are being persuaded. A few months ago, we were reading Mark chapter 7, which is all about Jesus' disciples not washing their hands before they eat, and this discussion about what makes a person unclean. And after going through the passage, my dad asks me, he says, do you think it's possible for someone who is unclean to become clean? I said, Dad, that is a great question. I said, Jesus doesn't give the solution here. He just wants us to understand the problem, the depth of it. But read further and you'll discover one of the lenses that's used to describe Jesus' death on the cross is of a washing. I said, Dad, it takes a solution that significant to solve a problem that deep. And then, to explain the cross, you can guess where I went. Isaiah 53, I took him to that passage and I showed them how it was speaking about Jesus. And when I said this was written 700 years before Jesus came, their eyes popped out of their head. And then I took them to the verse we just read, he will sprinkle many nations. And I showed them how this was speaking of Jesus' cleansing of us through his suffering. They were listening. Last week, we were reading Mark 14. And in the passage, there's lots of prophecies being fulfilled. It's just right there. The Passover meal, Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial. And we got talking about what was it that God was planning, that he'd written about these things, and all the details are coming together and being fulfilled in the story leading up to Jesus' death. And we went to Isaiah 53 again. They'd forgotten that I'd already gone there once and they were wowed again. That's good. Anyway, I took them to verses 4-6 and I explained there to them once again the exchange that God brought about. We, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And there was just amazement. And I could see it. That in the same time as I was witnessing to them, God was opening their eyes to Jesus in a way I hadn't seen before. This is such a motivating chapter. Who is it about? Each answer gears us up for mission. It is about Jesus, the suffering servant, prophesied 700 years before. When you see it, You want to share it with people. It's so amazing. It's about ourselves as sinners. This is breathtaking news. We want to share this. This is about ourselves as witnesses. We have a central role in God's plan. We've got to get on with it. This is about others that God also has planned and included in his sight. They are in God's plan too. He had them in mind when Jesus died. He had them in mind when Isaiah wrote. He has them in mind for us now. Our job is to get on and do it. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven. We are so in awe of your breathtaking plan of salvation and of the Lord Jesus, who did not open his mouth, was numbered with the transgressors, carried our pain and suffering, and bore what we should have borne but don't now need to, so that we can have peace with you and be reconciled. Father, kick us into gear, and may we live as your people, the people of the suffering servant of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.